please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as we continue our in-depth study of Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. And think about it, how many times in our life we need to get refocused. And I think that's what Paul's doing here with the Corinthian believers. You know, it's not about the instrument that God uses, it's about the God who uses his instruments. And that should just make sense, because apart from Christ, our work is in vain, it's empty. He's the one who enables us to do all things. Now, there are those who feel that if everything is working out, things are easy, no troubles, well, obviously God must be working. But if things are not working out, if things are not easy, if you face many troubles, then that's not of God and you need to stop what you're doing. Obviously, it's not true. How do I know? Look at the life of Paul, just him. Look at all he endured in his ministry. And yet he shined brightly for Jesus. Let me share this with you and you'll see what I mean, because it's when we are weak, we are truly strong. And what I mean by that is when we humble ourselves and realize we can do nothing apart from the Lord, he can show himself strong through us. One writer put it like this. He said, one of the underlying themes of 2 Corinthians is that God's power is demonstrated in weakness. First, Paul renounces the hidden things of shame in the proclamation of the truth of the gospel. In doing so, the light of this gospel dispels the darkness by which Satan blinds the eyes of those who do not believe. The treasure is then contained in people of clay, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Exactly. You know, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness, because God delights in taking situations where human strength is lacking to demonstrate the greatness of his power. And I think the more we're aware of our weakness, the more God can reveal his power through us. And I've called our study this morning Focus of Ministry. And the reason I did that is because sometimes we get so caught up in things that we miss what our focus is to be. And our focus is Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world. And if we lose sight of that, if we focus on so many other things, but we miss the main thing, we're going to be in trouble. And really, as we know what the scriptures say, it's the light of God that shines in our hearts, expels the darkness that's in this world. You know, bringing people to Jesus or helping them see Jesus so they can come to saving faith. And let me share this with you, you know, just a few questions about changing a light bulb. And, you know, don't be offended by this. I'm an equal opportunity offender. So, you know, if I start out not offending you, probably by the time I'm done, you'll be offended and, you know, you can see me afterwards. But here's the thing. How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Change? All right. How many members of an established Bible-teaching church that's over 20 years old does it take to change a light bulb? One to actually change the bulb, and nine to say how much they like the old one. Oh, yeah. How many Calvinists does it take to change a light bulb? None. God has predestined when the light will be on. Oh, okay. How about Calvinists? Calvinists do not change the light bulbs. They simply read the instructions and pray the light will be the one that has been chosen to be changed. Yeah. All right, how many charismatics does it take to change a light bulb? Only one, since his, her hands are in the air anyway. Or 10, one to change the bulb and nine to pray against the spirit of darkness. Yeah. How many Catholics does it take to change a light bulb? None. They always use candles. Yeah. That makes sense. How many independent fundamentalists does it take to change a light bulb? Only one, because any more might result in too much cooperation. Interesting. All right. How many liberals does it take to change a light bulb? At least 10, as they need to hold a debate on whether or not the light bulb exists. Even if they can agree upon the existence of the light bulb, they still might not change it to keep from alienating those who might use other forms of light. All right, just a couple more. How many neo-Orthodox does it take to change a light bulb? No one knows. They can't tell the difference between light and darkness. Ow. All right, here's one. How many TV evangelists does it take to change a light bulb? One. But for the message of light to continue, send in your donation. All right. So I covered a lot of them, you know, most of them. So hopefully I didn't offend you. Hopefully you took it in the spirit of it's supposed to be in. But what does that have to do with our topic? It's not about light bulbs, but it's shining the light of Christ. What are people seeing when they see our lives? Because obviously, you know, we laugh at these because they're funny, but there's some reality to them, right? And so when people look at our lives, what are they seeing in us? Is it reflecting the nature of Jesus, or is it reflecting what else is left? The flesh, right? Our ideas, the things we like. And we need to keep focused on the ministry that God has for us because it's all about Jesus. I've broken the verses down that we're going to be looking at this morning into the following main points. Do not lose heart in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 2, and these are in your bulletin. The battle in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4. Preach Jesus in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6, and shine brightly in 2 Corinthians 4, 7. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Let's see what the Lord has for us as we study His Word and look at this topic, focus of ministry. Paul wrote, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Now, you know, when you see the word therefore, ask what it's there for. Why is it there? What did Paul speak of in the previous chapter? He spoke of the fact that God made us ministers of the new covenant. The old covenant has passed off the scene and has given rise to the new covenant. The law has been replaced by grace. The law, if you remember, could never save anyone. It's not that the law is bad. The law is perfect. The law is good. But it could never save us. It could only show us how far from the standard of perfection which God requires we are. On the other hand, grace is a gift of God. It's unmerited favor. God gives us something not because we earned it or we were good enough to obtain it. We are bad, sinful people, and God sent forth the Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. And now He's extended that free gift of grace, that salvation, through Jesus Christ. And now the work that we're doing is not because we're so talented, but God enables us to spread forth the gospel message and to live as God desires us to live. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3, 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. He's the only one that can change people's lives. Not us. We bring the message, but it's God who's working in their hearts and in their lives, bringing them to Jesus. And it's the gospel of grace that we are to bring. So as Paul opens up this chapter, he speaks of this ministry that God has given to us, and this ministry obviously is from God. I'll give you an example. As in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, this is what Paul wrote Timothy. He said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And Paul's point is very simple. It's God's grace, His unmerited favor, that not only saved Paul, but allowed him to serve the Lord. And Paul uses his life as an example. If God could save me, He could save you. He could save anyone. Did he deserve this? No. God graciously gave it to him. And that same grace that was extended to Paul has been extended to millions and millions of other Christians, to every believer, to us. And the only reason we can serve the Lord out of His grace That's it. It's not because we're so special or talented. And we face a lot of opposition, don't we, in ministry? Absolutely. And Paul did. Examine his life, lots of opposition. So he's trying to encourage these Corinthian believers, and he tells them not to lose heart. He said, we do not lose heart. And what he's saying is, look, we're not faint-hearted cowards. We are proclaiming this message with boldness. I think that's important. Despite all the suffering and savage attacks against him by false apostles and teachers, he didn't give in to that fear. He didn't behave like a coward. And these things were not going to move him from the course that God had for him. And that should be true for you as well. If God has done this for us, we should be able to go forth and bring the message to others. You know, the last 31 years that I've been here, right? Do you think everything just was hunky-dory, that I had no opposition? I mean, believe me, the first week I was here, I was like a 10, 11-page letter put on at the door of the church saying why I shouldn't be the pastor of this church. I mean, that's the first week. I'm like, come on, it's got to get easier after this, right? Yeah, well, not exactly. But I know what God has called me to do, just like Paul. Paul knew what God had called him to do, and nothing was going to move him off that course. And the same is true for me. I know what God has called me to do, and thus, here I am. And look at all that God has done for us. And God says, okay, now I want you to serve me. We say, oh, no, that's not for me. Wait a minute. He gave his life for us. Serve him. You know, Spurgeon gives us some insight into what we should and shouldn't do. He said, the preacher should either speak in God's name or hold his tongue. My brother, if the Lord has not sent you with a message, go to bed or to school or mind your farm. For what does it matter what you have to say of your own? If heaven has given you a message, speak it out as he ought to speak who is called to be the mouth of God. Exactly. Don't hold back. You know, when after 9/11, you know, everyone was panicking and upset, and someone called me on the phone and said, could you go and speak at Washington Park? We're going to have some bands. We're going to try and encourage people through this time. So I, you know, said, absolutely. Anytime I have a opportunity to teach, I'll do it. And so I went up there and I shared from Jeremiah, I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, you know, give you a future, a hope. And, you know, I shared from there about the Lord. And afterwards, you know, there's the family that brought up their child, and their child was in tears. It was just a small child. How did he know what was going on? He didn't, but he was reacting for the emotions of the family. So I pray with them. And this one woman came up to me. She goes, who gave you the right to talk about Jesus here? I said, well, I'm sorry, ma'am. That's the only message I have. That's the only hope we have. Oh, my gosh. You know, if you throw a rock in a pack of dogs, you know which one you hit by them making a noise, right? This one I must have hit big time because she came at me full force. And I thought, Lord, thank you, because this is hitting her heart. She's feeling a lot of conviction. And I pray that you continue to use this to bring her to Jesus. But we're going to face opposition. It's just the way it is. You know, is it always easy? No. In fact, you know, 2 Corinthians 4:2, we can translate it like this. In contrast to the false teachers who have come among you, we have denounced their shameful handling of God's word. We don't conduct our ministry like them, using crafty words to trick and entice people, nor do we handle the word of God deceitfully. Absolutely. If God's word is sufficient for us, then we need to speak it forth. But if God's word is not sufficient for us, then forget about it. He's not a God we should be worshiping. But God's word is more than sufficient, like I said, and he is worthy of our worship. Again, Charles Spurgeon put it like this. He said, certain divines tell us that they must adapt truth to the advance of the age, which means that they must murder it and fling its dead body to the dogs, which simply means that a popular lie shall take the place of an offensive truth. Think about many churches today. That's how it is. They trick people to come in and water down the gospel message so much with the idea, well, maybe someone will get saved. But Paul's saying here, speak the truth. Don't water it down. Don't trick people into the kingdom of God. You know, no one's going to go to heaven and go, man, I wasn't planning this. Are you kidding? We know. We've made that decision. We've asked Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior. We're not tricked into the kingdom of God. And if we have to lie to people to get them to come to church, if we have to water down the message so we don't offend people, and if we have to change the message to accept various kinds of sin into the church, then something is seriously wrong. And we miss Paul's point that our sufficiency is from God. And by editing the word, we're trying to draw people by our sufficiency. And it may draw people to church. And it could be a big church, could be a small church. But if you're negating the word of God, if you've taken Christ and the gospel of grace away, you're making people comfortable in this life. And tragically, apart from Christ, they're heading for hell. That's just the reality. And I don't mean to be blunt, but yeah, that's the way it is. There is salvation in no one but Jesus, and the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus that's made up in the imagination of man's heart. And people do that today. Oh, God would never send anyone to hell. How many times do we hear things like that? God is a God of love. And reality, that's partially true. God doesn't send anyone to hell. Man chooses to go there by rejecting the gift of eternal life that's found in Christ Jesus. That's just the reality. It's each person's choice. But for Paul, man, he was consistent. He spoke the truth. You know, how many times he would go into a synagogue and they'd kick him out, right? Then he'd go to the Gentiles and speak with them. And a lot of times there was always trouble because the light was trying to go into an area that was filled with darkness. Here's something that it's just mind-boggling, but again, it's the days we're living in. I don't know if you heard, and I think I shared with some of you before, about Christian witches. And I'm not kidding. There's a large group of people who consider themselves Christians and witches at the same time. Now, this is from a few years back. I'll update 2026 what they're saying, but this is a few years back. And it's the same group. A group of so-called Christian witches is hosting their very first convention in Salem, Massachusetts, a city known for its notorious witch trials in the late 1600s. Reverend Valerie Love is the woman behind the event and says her divine assignment on earth is to promote witchcraft. Love says she is an ordained minister of spiritual consciousness and recently founded the Covenant of Christian Witches Mystery School. She says she was born a witch, but grew up as a Jehovah Witness and had to hide her identity. For as long as I can remember, I've always been magical. Seeing things that people said weren't there, or daydreaming in faraway worlds as a child, and being constantly snapped back to reality by teachers and other big people. She explains in her post on her website. You know, I did that in school, but it's called daydreaming. You know, I don't know. It's just what I got. But it goes on. She says, the word witch engenders power in some and fear in others. The determining factor in what comes up for us when we hear the word witch is consciousness. One person is ecstatic about the possibilities of magic, while another is stricken with terror. Love says she left behind the Jehovah Witnesses and found the freedom to be a goddess I am today. Isn't that interesting? I am. It's worth noting that Christian theologians and church leaders do not consider the Jehovah Witnesses to be a Christian group, labeling it as a cult, yeah. Meanwhile, Love says she wrestled with being a witch and being an alleged Christian. She claims she found inner peace by writing the Christian Witch's Creed, which says, I'm a Christian witch. I love my cross and my wand. I consult my tarot deck and my Bible. I adore and am devoted to Christ and the goddess. A man named Calvin Witcher, who calls himself a prophet, also will attend the conference. He claimed during a Facebook live stream 2 months ago that the Bible is full of witchcraft. He said, the Bible is a huge book of sorcery. You literally can't get around that. You can't get around Jesus being a magician. There's just no way. he said. You're talking about the whole of Jesus' adult ministry is all magic, all sorcery. Even if we just say Jesus, every particular miracle Jesus does defines human law, defies the laws of the universe and the world. So you can't really talk about being a Jesus follower without doing what he did, which is magic, Richard claims. No, it's called a miracle. He's Almighty God. It's called a miracle. It's not magic, you know. Witcher hosts a cable show that blends the mystic Eastern traditions, biblical occult, ancient truths, modern wisdom, and everything in between designed for your spiritual evaluation. So that was a few years back. But I had to see, what are they doing today? Are they still around? Because a lot of these groups just kind of come and go. They fade away. But again, this is what we're told of this book and the idea of Christian witches. They got this new book out. It says, billions of people mistakenly believe God condemns witchcraft. After decades of deep study and research on the Bible, Reverend Valerie Love's new book, The Real God Is Not in the Bible, contains the shocking truth of humanity's origins and divine nature and rocks the foundations of religious dogma that has been perpetuated for millennia. Only for those who are ready to face the truth, we've been lied to. Well, I think we have been lied to in the book, that book, not the Bible. And their website said, blessed be witchy wonder. You're invited to engage magic and witchcraft in the Christian Witches Mystery School. All I can think about is Scooby-Doo, right? I don't know why. When I read that, sorry. It says, right now in the Mystery School, we're in deep dive of tarot for the Christian witch, integrated with Kabbalah and the Tree of Life. Join the discussion. We meet on the first Wednesday of each month. So they're preparing for this. I'm not making this up, but we've been deceived. No, they're deceived. How can I say that, though? How can I be so dogmatic about they're wrong and I'm right? Because I have the Word of God. And it's right here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and everything after that is easy, right? There's nothing to it. He's God. And everything is so detailed. The life is in what? The blood. Wasn't that long ago we found that the life is in the blood. But way back in the Old Testament, we knew that. How to wash our hands, cleanse ourselves. Do you realize that it wasn't that long ago that many women were dying after giving birth because the doctors would be doing autopsies and then wouldn't cleanse themselves, wouldn't change their garments, and go and deliver babies, and they got infections and they died. And one doctor came up with the idea, maybe we should wash our hands. What a novel idea, right? And they just came against him. I think he went into a mental institution. It was horrible. And now what do we do today? Oh, yeah, they're scrubbing, right? They put the gloves on. But the Bible has... You look at prophecy, there's over 300 prophecies of Christ's first coming, everyone fulfilled to the tiniest detail, things that he couldn't orchestrate. Why? How could that be? Because God knows the beginning from the end, and he's told us all these things to give us the assurance. In fact, in Isaiah, he says, who else can do that, basically? Who else can tell the beginning from the end? Show me. No one can. With 100% accuracy. Because if God is off in one spot, forget it, then he's not God. He called Cyrus by name before he was even born. Pretty amazing. So I can trust what the Bible says. And the Bible rejects witchcraft over and over again, both the Old and New Testament. In 1 Chronicles 10:13, it states that King Saul died because he consulted a witch or medium. Leviticus 19:31, do not turn to mediums or seek spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Revelation 21:8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Yeah. You know, the founder of LeClaire Ministries says the idea of Christian witches or witchcraft is dangerous, obviously. She said, I've seen a rise of Christians practicing witchcraft, or maybe they aren't Christians at all. I won't judge someone's salvation. But when people in church release word curses, pray against you, and conduct unholy fasts to destroy you, the fruit of the Spirit is clearly lacking. You know, I'll make a judgment here. If they're practicing witchcraft, they're not a Christian. If they're calling themselves the I Am, they're not a Christian. God will share his glory with no one. He is the great I Am. We're not. It's pretty simple. You know, it's amazing how deceived people can be. And even if you know the Word of God, you can be deceived when you move away from what God has said in his Word. I think it was Chuck Smith that said, you know, if we're studying the Word, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new, because it's always been here. And don't add to it, don't take away from it. If someone says to you, man, this is great, no one's ever seen this before. Okay, so you mean all the New Testament writers, the Old Testament writers, have never seen any of this before, but now you've come up with this. I think I'll stick with them. Sorry. I'm not really sorry. You know? And remember, even the devil speaks some truth. If it was a pure lie, it would be easy to see. But he brings a lot of truth and then brings that little lie to deceive and move you away from the living God. Spurgeon, brilliant man, said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. How important that is. And we may think, yeah, well, it's not such a big deal, almost right. Think about that. You know, sometimes we say these things and we don't think about it. Imagine getting on a plane and the pilot comes on and says, hey, we're headed for Los Angeles. Sorry, I don't know why we're headed there, but we're headed for Los Angeles. And the flight plan we're using is almost right. Would you get on that plane? Of course not. You don't want something that's almost right. You have to get to the airport. So if it's almost right, where are you going to end up? Who knows? Obviously, he doesn't know. And the same is true with our spiritual lives. You're not going to get to heaven by being almost right. If you're off, if your Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible, if your salvation is based upon what you've done, you've missed heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's it, period, bottom line. It's very clear. And again, Spurgeon said, defend the Bible. I'd sooner defend a lion. You don't defend the Bible, you open its cage and let it roar. Absolutely, just open it up, read it. And if you're dealing with people on a one-to-one basis, it's always good to have them read it. Oh, that's a good point, but here, let's look at this. I want you to read this here. And when they read it out loud, God speaking to their hearts. You know, sometimes we have to actually read something to have it stick, instead of just hearing it. God's word is like a lion, man. Just open it up and let it roar to people. And we don't handle it deceitfully. That's what Paul was saying. We're not dishonest with the scriptures, twisting them to make them say what we want them to say. Absolutely not. So don't lose heart here. Keep doing the work that God has called you to do. Expose the lies that are out there and don't handle God's word deceitfully. But again, as we've talked about, there is a battle, isn't there? There absolutely is. Verse 3 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. When we bring the gospel to people, for some it is veiled. They can't see what God is saying to them. Satan's blinded their eyes and they refuse to be open. I truly believe, like Jeremiah says, if you seek me, you will find me, if you search for me with all your heart. When you are open to the things of God, you're going to find him. And what does the Bible speak about Jesus? That he's the light of the world. In John chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was with the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. We're in darkness apart from Christ. Paul in Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We were dead, we were darkness. And what did God do? Brought us into the light of God. He brought us into the kingdom of God. We're saved by faith through grace in Christ. And the light dispels darkness. You know, think about it. You're in a dark room, right? You turn on a light, what happens to the darkness? It's gone. It's dispelled. And that's what should happen with us. You know, when I was working at the hospital, it was always interesting because, you know, I've told you this before, some of the nurses would be telling a joke that's kind of off color, wasn't very nice. And they would see me walking up towards them. And they go, oh, Joe, this one's not for you. And what they were saying is, we want to tell this joke, so go away, which was nice. They understood where I stand. And I love, you know, we're told in John, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness didn't comprehend it. What is that about? Well, it has a couple meanings. As the light of God was shining, many didn't understand it. Their eyes were blind to the truth. And God will give light to those who seek the light. And for those that don't, they end up being in darkness still. But it can also mean to extinguish, that word. In other words, the light has come into the world, Jesus Christ, and the darkness is trying to put it out, but it won't succeed. Some will say, oh yeah, they crucified Jesus. Oh yeah, but what happened? That light has now spread to millions and millions and millions of people. You see, there's a battle. And I'm talking about the light of God in us. Jesus is the light of the world. There's no doubt about that. But in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How could Jesus be the light of the world and now we're the light of the world? Who indwells us? The Holy Spirit, right? What does Paul call us? The temple of God. Where did God dwell in the temple? In the Holy of Holies. And I think that's Jesus' point. You know, when I was a young Christian, it would always be, well, you know, like the sun and the moon. The sun shines upon the moon and it shines then. The moon doesn't have its own glow to it. It has to rely on the sun. That's a good point, but Jesus said, you're the light. And if God's indwelling us, then he's present with us. And it's his light that's shining. And that means wherever we go, if we're the Holy of Holies, is holy ground. We shouldn't be afraid to speak forth the truths of God. We need to shine for him wherever we go, that they see Jesus. You know, when you're in a restaurant before your meal, pray. Can people be offended if you pray loud? They can. What are they going to say? Stop praying? Well, I'm sorry, I can't. Let them see the love of Christ. Don't extinguish the light. And light's always more powerful than darkness. And we're on a mission like Paul. The Lord sent Paul into a world that was filled with spiritual darkness, moral darkness. And yet in Acts 26:18, we're told of the reason that Paul was sent and truly the reason God sends us. This is what we're told. He was sent to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Isn't that what we're called to do? It's no different than the message that was given to Paul. We're to bring that gospel message, that their eyes would be open, that they would move from the power of darkness, from Satan to God, the light of this world, and receive that forgiveness of sins. But it's a battle. And, you know, like Jesus said in John 3, that this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. There is the battle. Men love darkness rather than light. And we see it. You know, you see some Christian events and you see these people coming and trying to destroy the tents and the things that are set up at these events. Why? Because they love the darkness more and they're trying to extinguish the light. Light exposes sin. And, I mean, think about it. And you know this, I've talked to you about this before. In bars, why are they dark? Why don't they have bright lights in bars? Because they want you to be able to enjoy the darkness, what you're doing, so no one will really see you. That's reality. Otherwise, they should be lit up like every other restaurant, right? They're not. And we have to be careful. You know, our house, we have what? We have this sunblock SPF 6 to SPF 30, and then I think it goes to liquid metal, right, Joel? It's pretty much liquid metal, yeah. And to block out the sun's rays, so, you know, you don't get cancer and all that. But what about our spiritual life? Can we put things in our lives that block out the Son of God? You see, I really think we shine more as we spend time in the presence of the Son of God. Well, how do we do that? By being in His Word, by being in prayer, by being in fellowship. William MacDonald said, in our physical universe, the sun is always shining. We do not always see it, but the reason for that is that something has come between the sun and us. So it is with the gospel. The light of the gospel is always shining. God is always seeking to shine into the hearts of men. But Satan puts various barriers between unbelievers and God. It may be the cloud of pride or of rebellion or self-righteousness or any one of 100 other things. But all of these serve effectively to hinder the light of the gospel from shining in. Satan simply does not want men to be saved. Yeah, that's why there's a battle. He wants the worship. He wants all the attention. And he hates when we worship God. Yeah. We need to be prepared. We need to be in the Word because of this battle. Now, as we read on, we're going to look at what we're to do. Preach Jesus. It's pretty simple, right? Look at verse 5 here in 2 Corinthians 4. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, we're starting to see a lot of churches moving in this direction, de-emphasizing Jesus in their teachings, and they're replacing Jesus with social justice activism, self-help, therapeutic messaging, or legalism. What are they doing? They're departing from the gospel. It's very dangerous. We're also seeing today that preachers are spending more time talking about themselves than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll put it bluntly, and I don't want to, again, offend anyone. If this is what's going on in your church, you got to get out. Something is really wrong. If the greatest message you have is to talk about yourself, don't talk, right? I'm not saying we can't share stories and things, but if that's all it is, we're in trouble. We have something greater to talk about, and that's Jesus. Don't make him a sidekick, you know, like Abbott and Costello or Dean Martin, Jerry Lewis. Some of you don't even know who those are. You're not old enough, but I'll tell you afterwards. We need to keep in mind that he is Lord, And Paul says we're his bondservants. It's not the other way around. We've surrendered our lives to him, to serve him. And thus, we don't glory in ourselves. We glory in Jesus. But we can lose sight of the message. And we want to change people outwardly. Dress nicer, talk nicer, be nicer, do this, do that. And it doesn't work. Why? Because we still got these bodies of flesh. God doesn't work on the outside. God works on the heart. He works on the inside. And what happens on the inside then overflows in our actions. It's God doing the work. And I think that's important for us to understand. You know, Hodge wrote, to make the end of preaching the instilling of virtue to render men honest, sober, benevolent, and faithful is part and parcel of that wisdom of the world that is foolishness with God. It's attempting to raise fruit without trees. When a man is brought to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord and to love and worship him as such, then he becomes like Christ. What more can the moralist want? There it is. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yeah. It has nothing to do with the vessel. It was only what the vessel was filled with. And for Paul, it was Jesus. And that was his message. It's all about Jesus, the gospel message, the power of God to bring people to saving faith. Sometimes in churches, they've moved to conversation instead of preaching. It's a big fad. And, you know, what ends up happening in conversation, it's all about what man thinks about spiritual things and not about what God's word has to say. You know, several years back, they were having a meeting at one of the local churches open to everyone to come and discuss how we should approach homosexuality in the church. And I thought, why do we have to have a meeting for this? Why don't we just take the Bible? This is what God says. Hey, let's go get something to eat now, right? I like to eat. It's not a discussion. It's not open for debate. That's like saying, hey, let's discuss, is Jesus the only way? With the implication, hey, you guys have other ideas. What do you think about that? No, I don't care what anyone has to think. I care about what the Bible has to say, what God says. And when we start moving to conversation and away from God, we're going to be in trouble. And that's what we're seeing today. We're seeing man's ideas. We have storytelling instead of the Word of God. And that's very dangerous. You know, if our focus isn't upon Jesus, something's wrong. And if our focus is not on about how we come to know Jesus, we're in trouble. The Holy Spirit's work is to bring people to Jesus. And he works through believers. John chapter 16, Jesus said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is bringing people to Jesus. That's what his whole mission. Sometimes we make the Holy Spirit the big focus of everything. Yes, the Holy Spirit is also Almighty God, the third person of the Holy Trinity. There is no doubt about that. But the Holy Spirit's mission is to bring people to Jesus. Just like Jesus, he's Almighty God, became flesh. In the incarnation, he was fully God, fully flesh. Hard for me to imagine, but that's just what the scriptures teach. But he submitted himself to the will of the Father. And that's why people say, oh, he's a lesser God. No, he's not a lesser God. He freely submitted himself to do the will of the Father. And the key is, they are so entwined together that their wills are the same anyway. But he submitted himself. And the only way people are going to change is by coming to Christ. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. I love that. The Amplified Bible puts it like this. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he's a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. Yeah. The light of God has touched our lives, and being like in the sun affects our skin, so like being in the Son of God affects our nature. So spend time with him, like I said. It's a battle. But we need to keep preaching Jesus. And we'll finish up by looking at staying focused on what we're to do. We're to shine brightly. Verse 7 here in 2 Corinthians 4, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Think about this. When a jeweler wants to display the beauty of a diamond, how does he do it? What does he place it on? He takes a black cloth and puts the diamond on that black cloth. Why does he do that? Because all the attention then is drawn to the diamond. And because of the blackness of the cloth, the diamond shines forth its brilliance. That's just what God does. God has taken this treasure, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light of God, this beautiful diamond, you might say, and placed it in these bodies of flesh, kind of like the black cloth. Why? Because I can't boast how great I am and how lucky God is to have such a wonderful man as me. What are you laughing at? But neither can you, right? Because all the glory goes to God. That's the wonderful thing. You know, make no mistake about it. As Christians, we are all these earthen vessels. God has placed the treasure in us, this diamond, like I said. And then he tells us to go out into the world and share it with others. Let others see Jesus, that brilliance of God that's reflecting from our lives. We don't get the glory he does. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 29, Paul put it like this. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Absolutely. I mean, think about Paul. He is probably one of the most brilliant guys in the world. And yet Paul says, God has chosen the foolish things. And look at how he speaks of, he's talking about himself as well. Why? Because all glory goes to God. I'll share with you a story of, or example of two men, one who didn't shine the light of Jesus and the other who did. You know, at the beginning of the Reformation, there was a gentleman, Martin of Basel, Switzerland. He came to the knowledge of the truth. He accepted Jesus as a savior. And he was afraid to let his friends know that he no longer believed the many falsehoods taught by his former church. And he wrote these words on a leaf of parchment. O merciful Christ, I know that I can be saved only by the merit of thy blood. Holy Jesus, I love thee. Well, removing a stone from the wall of his chamber, he hid behind the stone these beautiful words. And the parchment was discovered more than 100 years later. Well, about that same time, Martin Luther also found the truth in Christ. And he boldly confessed, my Lord has confessed me before men. I will not shrink from confessing my Lord before princes and kings. We all know what followed. Everybody's heard of Martin Luther and all that he did, all that he accomplished. But on the contrary, how many of us know of Martin of Basel? Our life is to bear fruit. We can't hide behind a stone in the wall our love for Jesus. We have to shine it forth. It's so important. And it's just living. It's just as we're going out into this world, we're taking Jesus with us wherever we go. And people are seeing because we're the light of the world. Remember that song? used to sing it in Sunday school, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. We even used to sing it in church. It's so simple. Oh, yeah, but it's so true, right? It's so true. So don't lose heart. You know, yes, the battle's intense, but we speak the truths of God found in the Word of God, and the gates of hell cannot overcome us. And the battle, wow, I think it's getting more and more intense. You know, we're starting to see that Christians are the problem, that we are so hateful, we're so intolerant. I don't know how many buildings Christians have burned down and how many riots they've done and how many stores they've broken into. But the other side has done a lot. But they're saying that we're the problem. That's going to keep growing. Why? Because we're standing on the truths of God found in the Word of God. Even in Canada now, they're talking about banning parts of the Bible because it's hateful and intolerant of sinful lifestyles. They don't use the word sinful, but I will. And it's going to happen in Europe too. We're starting to see it happen. They're getting arrested for promoting Christian doctrine on Facebook. You know, how could that be? We know that it's going to be that way. This world is moving towards becoming more and more evil. But let's expose that darkness. Let's expel that darkness with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will we have another revival before the Lord comes back? I don't know. But no matter what, I'm still going to do what we're called to do, right? And that's bring the gospel message forward. It doesn't matter if it's one soul that gets saved or 1,000 or 1,000,000. I want to see everyone that's possible come to saving faith. But it's intense. And, you know, don't give a worldly message. Keep the main thing the main thing, and the main thing that we're to do is to preach Jesus. It's such a simple message, you know, but we can clutter it up with all kinds of other things and people miss Jesus. And then just shine brightly, you know, shine for Jesus. He's the focus of our ministry. He's the focus of our lives. And I think the more you study about his life, his death, and his resurrection, at least for me, oh God, I don't deserve any of it. I am so amazed that you did what you did for me. It's an incredible story. And keep him the focus of your ministry. And we're all in ministry because we are all witnesses of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. And Lord, yeah, it's a battle out there, but we don't go into that battle alone. We go with you. You're always with us. Your Spirit is empowering us. And we pray, Lord, that this darkness can be expelled, that we can just turn on the light and see it go away. We want many people to come into the kingdom of God. So use each one of us, Lord, to bring that gospel message to a lost and dying world. We love you. I pray for everyone here that you would encourage them and strengthen them, those listening on the radio, the internet. Bless them, Lord. And Lord, as we start a new week tomorrow, help us to keep our eyes focused upon you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.